The grace, mercy, and peace of God are yours, a gift planned in eternity by the Father, a gift made reality by the Son, a gift made your possession by the Spirit. To God alone the glory. Amen. The word of God upon which you meditate this morning is taken from Haggai the prophet, chapter 2, the first 9 verses. In the 7th month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who himself is our only hope of glory, dear fellow redeemed in his precious blood. No doubt you've noticed that there's a lot of building going on in Marquette. There's the UPH Health Systems Hospital on Berrega. There's the condominium in the lower harbor next to the ore dock, One Marquette Place, to say nothing of the other condominiums going up along Lakeshore. What makes a building impressive? Is it its architecture? Its location? Its amenities? What about the purpose of the building? Does that make it important? We could argue that all of these things influence what people think about a building. So is it the outside? The facade, the look of the building that makes it impressive in our eyes? Or is it what goes on inside of it? Once again, it's a judgment call, isn't it? A matter of opinion. It depends on the eye of the beholder. In 605 BC and again in 597 BC, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem. He gutted the temple and he carried away all of the people save the poorest of the land. 10 years later, he returned. This time, he burned the temple and carried the rest of the people away. The destruction of the Temple of Solomon is described for us in 2 Kings. In the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house. All the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with him broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. Then the captain of the guard carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city, and the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon, with the rest of the multitude. And so the city of Jerusalem lay desolate for 70 years. Until in 538 BC, King Darius, as influenced by the Lord, allowed some of the Israelites to return to Jerusalem and Judah to rebuild. In your Bibles, in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you can read all about that time and all of the hurdles that they ran into in rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem and the temple. They became discouraged with building. In fact, even when the temple was completed, some of the people were disappointed with what they saw. Why? Because it wasn't nearly as impressive as the temple built by Solomon had been. What makes a place of worship impressive? Is it its furnishings? Is it the people? Is it the pastor? Or is it the message and the one who is honored and worshiped? It's an important question, the answer to which we must know. We begin with prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, you have joined together all those who believe in Christ into one spiritual temple. Look with favor upon this little flock and upon this building, raised to the glory of your name. Enable us here to gather to hear your word and to offer up our prayers and praises. Grant that this place may always be a place where your name is honored, a place set apart for godly worship and prayer. Bless our coming in and our going out from this time, even forevermore. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? We don't only shed tears when we're sorrowful. We sometimes also shed tears when we are joyful. When the foundation of this second temple was laid, Ezra describes the response of the survivors like this. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord, according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. They sang to the Lord, For he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. But many of the priests and the Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. When those who had seen the first temple saw the foundation of the second laid, they wept. Were those tears of joy or tears of disappointment? Again, what makes a place of worship impressive? Is it its look and its furnishings? If so, then there was no comparison between these two temples. The temple of Solomon in its inner walls was cedar, carved with ornamental buds and open flowers, and was overlaid in pure gold. The second temple was just a wooden structure. The people didn't have the wealth of Solomon. If the true glory of a building is found in its furnishings and its price tag, then the second temple was nothing in comparison to the first. If the true glory of a building is its external beauty and price tag, then perhaps St. Peter's Cathedral here in Marquette is the most impressive place of worship. And then perhaps First Presbyterian, First United Methodist on Front Street. Even with the time and the money that we spent on painting and landscaping, if ranked by furnishings and price tag, where would we at Calvary rank? Near the bottom. Well, maybe some of them wept because of the people who weren't there to enjoy it. Is that what makes a place of worship impressive? How many people or who the people are that attended? If that be the case, then the first temple was surely more impressive. It was attended by kings, David, Solomon, Josiah, Hezekiah. The second temple, no one famous. Likewise, Calvary doesn't rank in the top 10 in Marquette if you want to talk about attendance or famous people attending church. Is it the worship leader? There are those that count charisma and speaking ability as valuable. Is that what makes a place of worship glorious? Does that matter? I know you know the names. Albrecht, Naumann, Sandine, Schaller, Ryan, Fleischer. Did they make Calvary impressive? No doubt each man served the Lord and played the role that was set before him. But they weren't and they shouldn't be the glory of Calvary. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you, do not fear. The people of Judah and Jerusalem needed to be encouraged. They were discouraged by the enormity of the task. They were discouraged because their temple wasn't nearly as ornate and impressive as the first had been. But look carefully how the Lord encouraged them. He didn't only say, be strong. He didn't encourage them to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. He strengthened their resolve by reminding them of two things. Number one, I am with you. I haven't left you. I'm still here to support you and to defend you. My promise to be your God is still good. I'll still send the promised Savior, and every other promise I've made, I'll keep. You aren't alone. You don't have to do this yourselves. I'll make it happen. And second, he said, my spirit remains among you. You have no reason to fear. The Lord was present with them and he would still provide them the strength to complete their task by his spirit through his word. And you know what? You can be sure of the same thing today. The Lord Jesus has promised to be with us always, to never leave or forsake us. Frankly, our first concern shouldn't be that he's going to leave us. It should rather be that we're going to forsake him for one reason or another. But this is just the beginning of God's encouragement. The Lord also promised that the plain wooden temple that they thought was so unimpressive would ultimately be more glorious than Solomon's temple or any before it. Verses 6 through 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. You know, when the Lord of hosts, the commander of the angelic armies, says to us that he's going to shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and shake all nations, we naturally think of the judgment. But it's the Lord's presence that causes heaven and earth to shake, as it did in the day when the Lord descended upon Mount Sinai to give his law to his people through Moses. The Lord here wasn't promising a great earthquake that would shake heaven and earth and all nations, but he was promising that he would come again to the earth, to his creation in a very special way. Not to judge or to frighten, but to save and to comfort. Not only to those people in Jerusalem, but to all nations. And the Lord of hosts promised to shake all nations and draw them to something called, you notice it's capitalized, the desire of all nations. Now there are some who read those words and conclude that the Lord is saying merely that he'll gather the gold and the silver that he needs from the surrounding nations to complete the temple. That's because some imagine that the true glory of the temple was to be found in its furnishings, in its gold and silver. But the Lord says the gold and the silver are already mine. Many others see the desire of nations to be a person, a particular person. And they don't just see him here in Haggai, but also in another promise of God given to a contemporary of Haggai, the prophet Malachi. Perhaps you know his words too. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." It would be the desire of all nations, the promised Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, who would make the second temple, though it was just a stick build, far more glorious than the former. For he would come to speak and to teach within it. Oh, sure, Herod the Great made the temple of Zerubbabel, the second temple, even greater over time. He made improvements for years, 46 years all told. But truly, that temple was glorified when Jesus, the Son of God, as a 12-year-old and as a grown man, came to teach in the temple. And as in the days when the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire gave knowledge of the presence of the Lord and his glory, so did the true glory of the Lord come to his temple. What makes this building impressive is not the architecture. There's no inlaid gold. Concrete block painted white. As much as we'd like it, this isn't a 50,000 seat arena packed to the doors every Sunday. These walls haven't played host to the rich and famous. Still, this building is just as impressive as Solomon's temple. And that's because the desire of all nations still comes to this place, still speaks and still teaches here through his word. He still encourages and comforts despite the faults and failings of the pastors who have served. For the Messiah, the God-man, still comes here according to his promise. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." "And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Peace. Such a fleeting thing in the eyes of man, isn't it? That's because most human beings see peace as merely peace between nations. But that's not the kind of peace that the Lord here promises. But peace with God. Spiritual peace of mind and heart through the knowledge of sins forgiven. And it was in that place, in Jerusalem, or actually technically just outside the city walls on a hill called Calvary, that the Lord of hosts made peace with man a reality. For when the Christ gave his body and shed his blood to make atonement for all men, peace with God became a reality. We shouldn't have an inferiority complex here at Calvary. Our place of worship may not be glorious by human standards, but the desire of all nations is still here, with his love and his grace and his forgiveness. May we never take it for granted. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen. We continue in the worship supplement on page 16 with the offertory.